Father in heaven, apart from your Holy Spirit to enable us to hear your word and to apply it to our hearts, whatever I say this morning will only be words. And I pray, Lord, that in some small way that I may be used as an instrument to communicate how precious your word is. And I humbly ask this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will bless the preaching of your word, not only at this congregation, but across the entire world. For your word is applicable to all people in all places at all times. And we ask your blessing and your ministry this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved people of God, the cross of Christ has always been attacked. Wherever the gospel has gone, there have always been great attempts to minimize the word and to make the word of no effect. That was not only true in Galatians, but it is true right today as we are here. I'll give you two examples. There is every appearance that Putin is trying to reestablish the old Soviet Union. The poor man has to be prayed for. He has no understanding at all of what the cross means. And then last night as I was watching television, I saw how churches across our nations have all kinds of signs being painted on them of the pro-abortion people. If you're an abortion person, you have really no understanding of the love of God for the unborn. So it seems to me that the message this morning is very, very relevant. Not only to the people in the Galatia area where the gospel was addressed, but to all people at all times in every situation. Let us turn for our scripture reading to Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Beloved people of God, a panel of Bible-believing scholars was gathered together to address this question: what is the greatest challenge to Christianity today? Sinclair Ferguson said that the greatest challenge to Christianity today is Christianity itself, as it has been lived in the Western world since the World War II. Is the crucifixion of Christ being neglected or downgraded to a mere one of many thousands of Roman executions? Is the Christ of the cross being robbed of its redemptive power? Is it possible that the cross is something other than the supreme sacrificial Lamb of God who died to glorify God, satisfy the wrath of God, redeem every Christian, and it never bypasses the cross? Every Christian, Ferguson argued, must repent and believe in the person of Jesus Christ in order to be a follower of Jesus. And then let me ask, are we overwhelmingly thankful that we are Christian? Will our lips and lives be living examples of boasting in the Christ of the cross? Will our conversation and our life boast in Him who lives and reigns and is our shepherd forever and ever? You see, that cross has always been something that people try to bypass. Let me give you an example. The example of C.S. Lewis. He writes this, and I'm quoting directly from him. "You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen," that's where C.S. Lewis taught, which is a form of Oxford University. He taught there from 1925 to 1954. "And I worked night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady and unrelenting approach of Him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me." In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected, reluctant convert in all of England. And I realized that God always wins. You cannot be anti-God and win. Shall we start to clap? Shall we start to clap? When we see all the forces against Christianity today and how the cross is being depreciated, shouldn't we take courage from the fact that God says, "You will not win. God is the victor." I will be preaching this summer every Sunday, and I'm going to preach a few sermons from the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, the supreme theme is that God sits on the throne. The victor is not the enemy of God, but the Son of God. And He cannot be defeated. God had an eternal plan from the beginning of the universe, and that plan is being carried out. In the case of Saul, a light from heaven flashed around him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're not going to win. You're not going to win. You have this zeal and intent to persecute my people. You don't realize it yet, but you're going to become one of my missionaries." Isn't that beautiful? And there may be some people here this morning who began their life intensely like the people of Galatia. They put their confidence in things other than the cross, but they could not when. So what is the greatest challenge to Christianity today? Is it secular humanism, which flatly rejects anything which cannot be verified by science? It rejects that a creator of the world was an almighty God who created the world by his word? Is it this God who is being rejected and his mighty works throughout all the Old Testament and the New, seen supremely in the person and work of Jesus Christ? While another person in that group that was debating the greatest hindrance to Christianity said, well, maybe the greatest obstacle, hindrance, opposition to Christianity is Islam. Here we have a religion who exalts power. We have heard again and again on our televisions that a great thing was done, like a bombing or whatever the case, and people did it, Allah Akbar. And Islam is bold to say, whoever died on that cross, it was not the Son of God, because God would never allow his son to die. Or is it possible that Ferguson is right? It is Christianity itself which is the number one enemy of the cross. And pollsters are suggesting to us that any form of organizational institution, and by this he includes also various great denominations, are all having less and less respect. And those of us who try to follow the trends of Christianity in the United States are seeing that much of Christianity is bending over backwards to accommodate to culture. And when we accommodate to culture, the cross is being de-emphasized. And here is Paul who says to those people in Galatia, people, I know that you're under a tremendous amount of pressure to say that the cross of Christ is not sufficient. In addition to the cross of Christ, you must be circumcised. In addition to the cross of Christ, you must obey the Old Testament law. And here he comes boldly and he says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us look at the argument that Paul presents in Galatians. Who were these Judaizers? They were people of the Jewish community who claimed to be Christians, but insisted that the only way you could become a Christian was to go through the Old Testament traditions. You needed to be circumcised. You needed to obey the laws of the Old Testament. They said, unless you are circumcised, you cannot become a Christian. And in order to understand this passage better, read Galatians chapter 2 and chapter 3. And Paul argues there that acceptance with God, if it could have been gained, would have made the cross totally unacceptable, unneedful. If you were right with God via obeying the Old Testament laws and circumcision, why would Christ ever have come? It would have been pointless and total vanity. Then the Judaizers appealed to Abraham, and they argued, Abraham, our father, was circumcised. Therefore, all followers of Abraham must be circumcised as well. What is the flaw in this logic? It is huge. Abraham was a man of faith. There is no question what the Bible teaches. He was a man of faith for many, many years before he was circumcised at the age of 99. It makes it clear there that circumcision was only something that confirmed that he was a man of faith. He walked by faith and he had such trust in God that he obeyed when God called him and left the Ur of the Chaldees as a man of honor, a man of prestige, a man well respected, and he went with his flocks and herds on that long, long journey to that land that God would yet show him. And I have studied, but I've never come across any exact timing on this. How long did it take him to make that trip of well over 1,000 miles with those flocks and herds? It was a long, big journey filled with all kinds of risks. He was a man of faith long, long before he was circumcised. And then the Judaizers were so zealous about keeping the law. However, the law was not given until over 400 years after Abraham. The law was given at Mount Sinai in the time of Moses. And so his argument is crystal clear. Your being right with God does not come by perfect obedience, but rather in the tradition of Abraham, being a man of faith. And then after gratitude toward God comes your way, you follow him and do your best to obey the Ten Commandments with the gracious help of God. He says to them, do not boast in the law. Do not boast that you are circumcised. Boast in the cross of Christ. He even goes further. He gets very pointed and he says, who has bewitched you? You are saved by faith and faith alone. Keep the cross of Christ uppermost. And if you go your way, in fact, you are following some form of idolatry. So what is the extra baggage that is being proclaimed today? There are all kinds of challenges to the cross. One is any and every form of atheism. I am the center of my life. Me, my, I is all important. I have my agenda. My wallet is very important. And if I have a pregnancy that I don't want, just get rid of it. Because I am the master of my fate. And that little one in the womb is just a blob. But if my understanding is correct, the word fetus means little one, not just a blob. It's a little one. What do we hear about the closed mind today? When I was in the Netherlands, I always read the daily newspaper, Trouw, meant faithful. Trouw, faithful, that's the name of the newspaper. And there were various religious people that would write regularly in that newspaper. When is the last time you saw an editorial in a newspaper today from a person that had a biblical perspective? When is the last time that there has been room for God? I've not heard anyone say, or even address how is God working in all the upheavals in America society? How is God at work in Washington, D.C.? How is God moving among us? Do we see an invisible hand of God at work? Because if God is Lord and Creator, if God has a divine plan, then we should open our Bibles and let the Holy Spirit speak to us through His Word. You see, they were people who had no place for God. And I'm afraid we have much of that going on in our society today. Again, Sinclair Lewis says that the greatest challenge to Christianity is Christianity itself. When we bypass the cross, or when we celebrate Easter as another secular holiday, then it appears to me that the secret and power of the cross is being minimized. In that first sermon that Peter gave at Pentecost, he did not mince words. In that passage, he said very directly, God has a plan. You are the people who crucified Jesus. My call for you is to come to Christ in repentance and faith. Wouldn't that be an appropriate message today as well? But what do I hear on television? I still hear what seems to me so totally outdated, the prosperity gospel. Name and fame and wealth and everything else. And then I think of that mother in the Ukraine. A soldier was brought into the hospital. And I found out, which was a big surprise to me, that in the Ukrainian uniforms today, they sold just a little pocket that a soldier couldn't put in his Bible. And they found the bullet went right through the Bible, but it saved his life. Is that just accident? Is that just something that happened? Or is that an answer to a mother's prayer? God is at work. And God is the one who, in the midst of all of the things that come upon us, which may be none of our own doing, is still calling us to glorify in the cross. And I think, frankly, that we in our Christianity in America shouldn't be so concerned about conforming to the culture of this world. I still think we should let men be men and women women. I still think we should let male be male and female be female, and to have their rightful place. You see, Christians proclaim the glory of the cross because it is God's foreordained plan for the redemption of all people. The only way you can come to Christ is by following God's plan. And then look, for example, at the traditions of Christianity. When you look at the various large denominations, both pre-Reformation and post-Reformation, they all agree that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And I'm reminded of that every time I have a funeral. And there I, as an officiating pastor, say, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. It is our only hope, people. When we lay our head on the pillow, and the wonderful doctor who has cared for us for a long time and has done his very best says, I can do no more. We know that our only hope is in this cross of Christ. And what is the favorite song that people like to sing at a funeral? Amazing Grace, that saved a person like me. Jesus found me. I was going the way of rebelling and depreciating the cross, but I came to life in him. Look what our text says. Our text says, because of this cross, I am as nothing to the world, and the world is as nothing to me. I am crucified to the world and the world to me. You see, circumcision or uncircumcision is not important. What is important is the cross. What the world stands for, name and fame and prestige and trophies and all those kinds of things, aren't really that important. That's not what I glory in. I glory in the fact that God, in his own mercy and providential hand, which in some ways I can't even explain, but God humbled me and made each one of us who are Christians kneel at the cross and there experience God's inbreaking into our lives in ways which are totally amazing. And then you see, if we are fortunate enough to have a sickness and we know we are dying, what comes to the mind of most people? That they are going to face the eternal judge of the world. Now, I'm not here this morning to scare anybody into heaven. That'll never happen anyway. But the important thing is, we need to realize that we are all, without reservation, going to stand before him who knows all and knows our motives. And are you going to stand before an almighty God someday and say, well, you know, I did live a good life. I lived the best I could. But if we're honest, we know that's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it. The only way we can stand before Christ is in the glory of the cross. And all the trophies that we have on the wall won't mean a thing. I will know nothing among you. All those things are as dung, says Paul, compared to the cross of Christ my Lord. Because it is only the cross that gives comfort to the soul. It is only the cross who makes me know that I am right before God, that I have eternal security. It is only the cross which God did for me in washing away my sin and taking away of the sin problem. So Paul was adamant. And he said to these people, this is not a little thing, this is a big thing. Don't trust in anything, any philosophy, any revision to Christianity. Trust only in the person and work of Jesus Christ as symbolized in the cross. The world has been crucified to me. All those trophies aren't really that important. I want to be like that Ukrainian mother who knelt before the cross and said, Lord, thank you for saving me. And thank you for sparing my son as the bullet passed through the Bible and saved him from sure death. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we all can become so preoccupied with the things of this world that we minimize the cross. And my prayer this morning is that we would exalt the cross, and that each one of us would leave this house of God this morning with a profound gratitude that God has been gracious to us, and by the Holy Spirit that we have conviction that it is only in Christ that we have any hope. Thank you, Father, for this day, and thank you not only for the word, but thank you for the sacrament as well. In the name of Christ, amen.